Good morning, folks. Title of this message is Praying with Power. And really, it's not going to be just a single message. It's going to be probably a series of messages. I don't know how many at this point. But the Holy Spirit's been speaking to me about increasing the level of prayer that's going on in the church. Pastor Chris is definitely right. We need grace. We need revival. We need prayer. The church in America is frankly in a state of extreme disrepair. And God's people have been in this place at different times before. I don't have it in my notes. It may be in a future message, but Daniel prayed a prayer. And, you know, when saints of God would get a burden, they wouldn't get a burden and say, hey, you. When Daniel prayed the prayer of repentance, he included himself. He used a pronoun that translates to we in English. And like that song by Carmen, that's an oldie that I love that we sang in worship today. He says, revive us, O Lord. He said, we have been unfaithful. He wasn't pointing his finger preaching down to all the filthy sinners in the congregation. He included himself in the group of filthy sinners. And without Jesus Christ, we are all filthy sinners. Without Jesus Christ, we have no hope. We had no way to bring ourselves back simply through our own willpower or through our own wits or our own techniques. But it's Christ that brings us back. And so periodically, because the church is in disrepair, there are calls to a sacred assembly. There are calls for people of God to come together, to pray, to seek Him. And so one such sacred assembly occurred right after Solomon built the temple. They were having their temple dedication service. And to get the context for this sermon, we would really want to go the entirety of chapters 5 through 7 of 2 Chronicles. We're going to cover quite a bit of that message today, but not every single verse. Time would not permit every single verse. There's well over 100 verses, I believe, in all three chapters. It's a pretty extensive passage here, but I'm going to highlight certain verses to just kind of get you an idea of what's happening here. We're going to start out here in verses 1 to 7. When Solomon calls the sacred assembly, and it reads thus, thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver, and the gold, and all the instruments, and put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all of the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, entered Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. So what's happened here? Solomon has just got done rebuilding the temple. We're having the dedication. He, using his royal authority, is now calling a sacred assembly for the purpose of dedicating, and they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to install that Ark into the temple. And so what happened? They began worshiping. And as they was worshiping the Lord, the music released the anointing. We see this several times in Scripture. In Psalms, David said that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. In Isaiah 12 and in Psalms 22, it says that the Lord is my song and my salvation. And so we're seeing here in verses 11 to 14, the priests were worshiping. They were leading the worship. And the anointing came. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It even came to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one. In the New Testament, they would say with one accord, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. The cloud, what's he talking about by the cloud? If you read in the Exodus, the tales of Moses in the wilderness, remember the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That's what this is referring to here. And after the Israelites took the land and the first temple was established, which was a tent, people didn't see much of that cloud anymore. They lost sight of God. And it was only a matter of time before they looked to the nations around them, saw their gods. And they started liking the worship. They started looking and they seen these pagans worship. And some of the pagan worship, you know, might seem bizarre to modern eyes, but much of it involved sex. They would have ritual sex as part of the pagan worship services. And, you know, these Israelites were looking at it and they thinking, that looks good. That sounds good. Let's do it. And so that's what they started to do. They started to follow the idols and committed the idolatry of their neighbors around them. And their eyes were taken off the Lord to the things of the world. And so that's why we need the sacred assembly. That what's happened here is when Solomon called the sacred assembly, when they started worshiping the Lord, they started entering to his presence. They started immersing themselves in the music of the Lord, the music that lifts up the Lord's name. And they came in the presence of God. Like that song, the throne room song by Charity Gale, we come into the throne room when we worship him. Amen. The cloud returned. Let us get so much in the presence of God that there's a literal cloud of the Lord. I would love to see a cloud of the Lord hover above this house here on Leon Praw Road, and people can't not notice that the presence of God is here. They drive down the road and they see this pillar and they think, what's that doing here? It's the presence of God. I'd like to see that pillar over Charlestown, over all the houses of worship, wherever the Lord is worshipped, wherever the word of God is proclaimed.
Amen.
In churches that preach a biblical worldview, that are willing to preach repentance, they're willing to point people back to the Bible as the Word of God, as the holy standard. I remember when they used to refer to it as the Holy Bible. You don't hear that reference much anymore, just the Bible. But they used to call it the Holy Bible or the Holy Scriptures. You know, and in churches that proclaim Jesus Christ crucified, that proclaim Jesus as the personified Word of God, the Bible is the written word of God. Jesus is the personified word of God.
Amen.
And they are one. They are the same. It's when we read the scripture, we open it up, whether we're opened up in a physical book like we do during our communion or whether we have a digital copy of it, we should encounter Christ as we go into the word of God. And so what happened is that the cloud returned. There was such a powerful anointing that the priests fell out. I once had a minister. He was one of my minister mentors who I preach as an associate pastor under him. He was very good for preaching repentance. But when it came to understanding the anointing, he had difficulties. He once told me that there was no biblical precedent for people falling under the power. But I tell you, folks, there is. It is right here in 2 Chronicles. The glory of God came in the temple so strong, the ministers were not able to stand to minister. They fell out. They weren't laying down and worshiping God. They were standing up and worshiping God. They were praising and thanking God. When God came, they were no longer standing. The glory of the God carried such a heavy weight that they fell to the ground. And it wasn't merely that they went to the ground to bow. They could not stand, according to the text. They were unable to stand because of the weight of God's glory was so strong in the temple. We need to get back to that. And that's what happened here, folks. And when this happened, Solomon then proceeded to confess and to proclaim God's word. What else should we do when the glory of God is on us, when the anointing is on us? We need to proclaim his word. We need to become less concerned about whether people are offended. We've played the offended game too often in the church. We hold back because we don't want to offend other people. We're told nowadays, be winsome. A very, very famous or maybe infamous preacher. Dr. Timothy Keller tells people that we need to be winsome. And there is such a thing as being winsome in a way that eases a person into hearing the hard words of God. Pastor Bob Russell Southeast was well known for this. He would have a way of proclaiming the judgment of God in a very non-judgmental way, of putting the person at ease. But he would get to the point. And when the hard word needed to be said, he would say what the word of God said, as he understood. And while I did not agree with everything that he said in his theology, there was no doubting by anyone of his integrity, of his love for the Lord. But sadly today, winsome is a dog whistle. It's a code word for accommodating a culture. Winsome means that you hold back and you don't say those hard sayings of God because people might be offended. You avoid talking about same-sex marriage because somebody might be offended. Because somebody might think that God is a bigot. Even though the natural world is very discriminatory. Electricity only works if you have positive and negative interacting. There is no spark between positive and positive, no spark between negative and negative. So nature is bigoted according to this ideology. But people will hold back because we don't want to offend. We want to be perceived as nice, hoping they'll like us, hoping that they will accept us. But folks, what has happened? Has that worked? From my own perception, that has been an epic failure. We accommodate on one point, and the line is just drawn in a different place. They have a word for that. They call it the Overton window. And the Overton window is simply the range of whatever's socially acceptable. And the idea is that this window moves over time. And we saw a good illustration of this that Elon Musk put out. And it was his own views, which purportedly, according to him, his own philosophy has been the same. Whether it has, I don't know. But in his reckoning of this, his view was the same. And he showed in different times in his life, he showed one from the 1990s where he positioned himself far left. Then in 2008, there's another figure where he puts a stick figure of himself as being just a tad to the left of center. And then in the final one, it's 2020, it's today, and he puts himself as being halfway between center and far right. And the point he was making wasn't that he moved to the right over the course of his life, but that this Overton window has shifted so far to the left. If we were to take historical people from the left and transport them in time to today. If we were to take President Kennedy and Robert Kennedy, they were considered liberals in their day. But if we were to transport them to today, they would be considered hard right. Arguably, they're to the right of the current Republican Party today. And it's just that window shifting, and our perception of right and left, our perception of what's proper, has shifted because we've kept our eyes on the culture. We've allowed our eyes to be drifted off of the Lord. And so what happens is that when we seek God, God's glory comes. We come into His presence. We get to see Jesus.
Amen.
And now the Word of God is proclaimed. And Solomon says this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with His hands fulfilled that which He spake with His mouth to my father David, saying, since the days that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there. Neither choose I any man to be ruler over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God in Israel." What's it talking about here? It's talking about God's promises. God promised His name was going to be in Israel. It's going to be in Jerusalem. God made a covenant with David and said that you will never cease to have a man sit on the Father's throne. Now, David wanted to build this house, but God said, your hand shed too much blood. I'm going to have a man of peace. A son from your own loins will be a man of peace. I will establish peace in his days. He will be positioned to be able to build the temple, to have the standing to dedicate the temple, because he'll be a man of peace versus a man that shed a lot of blood. And he did in Solomon. Solomon stood in David's throne at this point. Solomon was the current occupant of David's seat at the time of this, and was proclaiming what God had promised and what he had fulfilled. So he proclaimed what the Word of God said and showed to the people that God had fulfilled His Word. But the Lord said to my father, "Insomuch as it in thy heart to build a house for me, thou didst well that it was in thy heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed His Word that He hath spoken. For I am risen up in the room of David my father, and been set on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it I have put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that He made with the children of Israel." So we see the symbol of God's promises is now present in the ark of the covenant, which was in the throne of God in the temple, as we see here. He is proclaiming that God will fulfill His Word. And isn't that what we do when we come into the glory of God and we pray? We pray God's Word. When we prayed for Sister Ann's healing, we proclaim what the Word of God said. By the stripes of Jesus, she was healed. And in fact, at that time, the Lord called on me to present a sermon by Jesus, by His healing stripes, where I show the scriptures that showed by His stripes were healed. And what that meant by showing the words healing wherever they occurred in the New Testament. And so that's what Solomon is doing here, proclaiming the Word of God. And Anne got her healing. Her life was spared. She was delivered.
Amen.
She was under a death sentence. The doctors called us in for the end-of-life conversation. They were not expecting her to live. She was within weeks of dying. Had the natural course of things happened, we would have had her funeral in December of 2021. That funeral did not take place.
Praise God.
God spared her from death.
Amen.
And it was the anointing. It wasn't merely that people chose to pray. God spoke to Sister Anne in the first week of November that things were going to get bad, but that she was going to survive.
Amen.
And God made sure that we had the faith necessary.
Amen.
To bring about the deliverance.
Amen. Preach it.
And the deliverance was had. And it wasn't because we could strut around. I'd like to say I had great faith. I'd like to say our family did. But the truth is, we've had about at least 4 or 5 cases of people that's been in our circle that were at death's door. The same prayers were uttered for them. And they died. It was the anointing that produced the faith necessary. Which is why we need to be immersed in His anointing. We need to have God's anointing on our life. So that when we pray that prayer of faith, that there's the anointing on that prayer, and God hears that prayer. Our prayers aren't answered because there's power in the words themselves. Or at least not power in our words. There's power in God's word. And there's power in God's anointing. And God spoke the word to David, his father. And David believed by faith. God performed it, and Solomon is now proclaiming God's word. That he spoke the word, and he performed that which he spoke. And now Solomon's not done praying. That was just the early stage of the prayer where he confessed what God has done. Because now he's seeking God for things that have been ordained but haven't been manifest yet. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, spread forth his hands, for Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, and 3 cubits high, and set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands towards heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heavens, nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants, to walk before thee with all the hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David thy father, that which thou hast promised him, and spaketh with thy mouth, and hath fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is today. He's reminding the Lord, you've kept your word before. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David thy father that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, that which thou hast spoken to my servant David. He's praying to God to uphold his kingdom, to keep his kingdom stable. Solomon's not taking for granted that his kingdom will be stable simply because of his brilliance or military might. And concerning his brilliance, he hasn't received that brilliance yet. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built. Solomon realizes even at this early stage that God was too big to suppose that the temple could contain him. He knew God was omnipresent. He knew God was omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful, all the omnis that we hear about in philosophy about God. Solomon knew the temple couldn't contain it, but he was hoping, he was praying that this would be a point of contact, that this would be an interface, a place that people could go, that people could focus their faith when they pray to God. And he goes on and says, have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and this supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thy eyes may be opened to this house day and night, upon this place whereof thou hast said that thou would put thy name there. to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prays toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of the servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make towards this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. He's praying for God that to truly put his name there. Name is symbolic for authority. He wants the God to pay attention to what's happening. He didn't just assume that because we're praying, God hears. So the focus of the prayer was that God would, God hear, keep your ear to this place, keep your eyes on this place, so that when people are seeking you, that you will hear, that you will pay attention. So that our prayers are not just pious rambling, but that you hear and you forgive. And Solomon gives at least seven categories of prayer that would be offered here. All of these could be grouped in what we call prayers for revival. And we're going to see in all seven of these a common theme where there's sin and repentance. In verses 22 to 23, if a man sin against his neighbor and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou for heaven and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked and recompensing his way on his own head and by justifying the righteous and giving him according to his righteousness. What's happening here, it happens today. People make commitments they don't keep. People go to courts, human courts, for justice. They often don't get justice. People suffer injustice on this world. Even then, Solomon knew, even under righteous government, there's places where justice falls short. So it's asking for God to attend to prayers for justice, prayers to make things right, especially when those situations where we can't find such refuge in the courts of man. Or we might find some, but inadequate. God will step in. He will do justice. God is the ultimate judge. And while human judges might be fooled, there is no fooling the supreme judge of the world.
Amen.
God will hear those prayers. God is asking God to attend to the prayers for justice that would be offered in the temple. Solomon asked God to attend to prayers for deliverance. Verses 24 to 25. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from heaven, forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and their fathers. Again, Solomon is anticipating that the people would sin, that judgment would come upon the nation, and we would be occupied by foreigners. They could come to the temple, repent, and seek God, and he would hear. Solomon asked God to attend to prayers against famine. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee. We see that again, because they have sinned against thee. Yet if they pray towards this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon the land which thou hast given thy people for an inheritance. Prayers against famine. What's happening on the west coast of America right now? A mega drought. In fact, some of the news sources are talking famine even. There's concerns that the big reservoir over there that feeds California is going to run dry, and California could literally run out of water. And just for the record, I believe that America is currently under God's judgment. It's not a matter of if the judgment of God will fall. It's not a matter of when it will fall, because it has already begun.
Preach it.
So this prayer is directly relevant today, and I'm going to show a little bit later in a sermon how it is relevant today. Solomon asked God to attend to prayers against COVID-19. Actually, it's prayers against pestilence. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew or locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, you can put COVID-19 in there. Solomon did not know what COVID-19 was, but this is pretty broad. If there is pestilence, if there is pandemic in the land, then we go before the throne of God, we go to the temple of God, and we seek God. And we repent of our sins, and God will bring healing. Then whatsoever prayer or whatsoever supplication be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, even thou hear from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee, to walk in thy way, so long as they live in the land which thou gavest to the fathers. So God's willing again to hear and forgive to the unrepentant? No, because he's also rendering to every man according to all his ways. So the idea is that people would be repenting. And through repentance, we would get healed. You want to know why a lot of the prayers for COVID-19 failed? We were just praying for healing. There was no repentance. And even in the New Testament, God will render to man according to his ways. If you read in the book of Revelation and the letter to the church of Thyatira, he talked about throwing Jezebel in the bed and killing her children with death. He's talking about believers in the church, bringing death to believers in the church. A lot of churches would consider that a sacrilege. If I were to say that in some churches, I would be called out by the pastor, by the elders. But that is what the scripture says. Healing is tethered with repentance, with walking in repentance. That doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means if you're not walking in repentance, if you've simply given yourself over to your sin, and you sin every day, and you think little of it, then you need to repent. The lack of such repentance could result in things happening. It could result in pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, caterpillars. It's talking about things that eat their crops. It's talking about things that eat our wealth. God can send things into our lives that eat our wealth. And that may be a judgment of God. It may be a sign. It's not for me to go to an individual and say, you've suffered that misfortune because you need to repent. That's not my place. But as it would be remiss of me as a pastor if I did not bring out that one possible cause of these things is that there is a lack of repentance. And in America today, there is a profound lack of repentance. I hear talk all the time on my newsfeed, revival, revival, revival. And I rarely hear repentance, repentance, repentance. But in the historic revivals, a lot of them, they didn't teach revival. I don't know if Finney even brought up revival, but he brought up repentance a whole lot. Jonathan Edwards brought up repentance a whole lot. All the time. And yet those men saw revival under their ministries. I'm not sure if they talked about, oh, I'd have to look it up. I don't think they talked about revival that much. They talked about repentance all the time. John Wesley talked all the time saying you must be born again. But he experienced a great revival. Why? Because there was repentance. Solomon asked God to attend to the prayers of the God-fearing Gentiles. Moreover, concerning the stranger which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country for thy great name's sake and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm. If they come and pray in this house, hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all the stranger calleth to thee, that all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. For those that tell you that this applies only to Israel, Solomon just spat in their face. This prayer, while its original context is the temple in Jerusalem in the New Testament, it's talking about people of God appearing before the throne of God, before the temple in heaven. And instead of having a singular temple on earth, any building where people come together, any place where they meet, can be sanctified as a place where God will have his eyes, will have his ears, and will hear the prayers that are called. God, Solomon asks God to attend prayers of just warfare. If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee towards this city. You see, they're not even in the temple anymore. They're out in the battlefield. They're praying towards this city. For us in the church, we're praying to the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. We're praying towards the throne of God. The temple in heaven, that is the real temple and not merely a building that's built as a facsimile, a building that's built so that we can have a visible place to help focus our faith, but the actual domain of God. If you're out in the battlefield, you can pray anywhere and your prayer is focused towards there, God will hear. It says, towards the city which thou hast chosen and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and supplication and maintain their cause.
Amen.
And then Solomon asked God to attend prayers of restoration. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them before their enemies, and they carry them away captives to a land far off or near. For if they bethink themselves in the land where they are carried captive and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity. We have sinned and have done amiss and have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and all the soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captives and pray towards their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and towards the city without hope, and towards the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. What happened to Israel? They were scattered into all the lands. The temple was razed to the ground. But it was just a facsimile of the temple in heaven. Where are the people of God today? You have Israel scattered to the nations. You have Israel in the land but not restored. You have Gentile believers all over the world. But it says towards, praying towards the house. God will at that point, even when everything is lost, even when all is lost, we can pray to restoration. We can pray in repentance. And God will restore. Solomon asked God to attend to prayers may hear. Now, my God, let it beseech thee, thine eyes be open, let thy ears be attent unto the prayer that is in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place. And the ark of thy strength, let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let thy saints rejoice in goodness, O Lord God. Turn not away the face of thy anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. Again, Solomon is asking God to pay attention to the prayers made here. And folks, if we don't have God's attention, our prayers are just pious rambling. When we're called to pray, God isn't saying, do this rosary thing or say this magic incantation of words. And if you say this magical words, these words will just magically make it happen. Our prayers have authority to the degree that God is paying attention to them. And so Solomon is asking God to pay attention. When that prayer happened, the fire fell. Revival broke out, folks. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offerings of sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever."
Amen.
The fire fell. And it fell at the Feast of Tabernacles. And also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath under the river of Egypt. That's a pretty big, that's millions of people. Mm-hmm. Several hundred, I'll have to look that up, several hundred square miles of distance. And on the eighth day, they made a solemn assembly. For they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away unto their tents, glad and merry in heart and goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon, to Israel his people. If you look up Leviticus 23 on the Feast of Tabernacles, or sometimes called the Feast of Booths, from the 15th to the 23rd, was when that happened. They sought the Lord 7 days, and on the 8th day, the fire fell. The disciples met in the upper room, sought God 7 days. On the 8th day, the fire fell. In the 100-year prayer meeting, starting August the 6th, 1727, they sought God 7 days. On August the 13th, the 8th day, the fire fell. Over and over. And this is a template for what God wants to do. He wants us to seek him. And if we seek him and we repent, he will come. And this in 70 here it says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord in his own house. He prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place for myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually." So we see God saying, I will do that. I will pay attention to the prayers that are uttered in this place. And folks, we have a greater house than that house. We have the temple in heaven. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days, he was not talking about rebuilding a physical building. He was talking about his body. We have the body of Christ. We have Jesus that we can come to. If God shuts up heaven, there be no rain. If he creates a drought in California, if he sends pandemic like COVID-19, we can pray, we can seek his face, we can repent, turn from our wicked ways. God will hear. Folks, it is time to repent. I want to kind of go over what we have talked about here. Solomon called a sacred assembly. We have learned today that music releases the anointing. We have learned today that Solomon confesses God's word. Solomon prays for God to uphold the kingdom and asks God to give attention to the prayers made here, the prayers for justice, prayers for deliverance, prayers against famine, prayers against pestilence, prayers from God-fearing Gentiles. That's prayers for people of all nations. Prayers for just warfare and prayers of restoration. We saw that the fire fell, that this happened at the Feast of Tabernacles. And we have seen through this, folks, that repentance is essential. All of those seven types of prayers, the common thread in all of them is if my people turn, if they repent, if they repent. The reason we have not seen the final great awakening is we have not seen repentance.
Amen.
Like Jesus said, repent or ye likewise perish. We are in the midst of judgment. There is drought in California. America is in decline worldwide. Our stature in the world is declining. The world is falling apart. We're seeing pandemics. We've seen COVID-19 wreak havoc. We have enemies at the gates. We are perilously close and have been for several years to permanently losing our freedom to the Great Reset. And I believe in recent days with some of the Supreme Court decisions and other things that signal a turnaround, those are good things. But it's not the answer, ultimately. We have an opportunity. We have set before us two mountains. We have set before us two choices. Revival or judgment. And the judgment's already here, so it wouldn't take much for God to simply pull back his hand and let more things happen. Both of these will accomplish the justice of God. God doesn't need America. America needs God.
Amen.
God doesn't need us. We need God. The final great awakening will occur because the scripture says so. Amen. But it's entirely possible that America has no part of it. America could lose out. Unlike some preachers that point to their pet place and say revival is going to happen here. I have a number of people that I know who talk about revival in the Ohio Valley. And God very well could bring the final great awakening to the Ohio Valley. But God does not need the Ohio Valley. He does not need the United States. He does not need the United States military to bring revival. He does not need our military to bring salvation to Israel when Israel needs God to save. The eagle's wings that save Israel has always been the wings of the Lord.
Amen.
But God, in his goodness, I believe, is given one last chance to America. We can have revival or we can have ruin. It's your choice. It's my choice. Keep in mind here, Solomon held to the world, ultimately dooming Israel. While a great revival happened here, he went on to marry foreign wives in what started as statecraft marriages. But he let these women lead him astray. As he became entangled with them, his soul became entangled with them. He started to worship their gods. The beginning of the idolatry that doomed Israel was planted. You know, on this July 4th weekend, much is made about the Judeo-Christian foundations of America. And there's much truth in that. We read in the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And it is true that a great awakening happened just before the revolution with Whitfield's preaching. And Jonathan Edwards preaching. And then there was a great revival afterwards with the Cane Ridge Revival to bring America back, because the revolution was hard on faith. War is always hard on faith. You do nasty things in war. That's why I think God didn't let David rebuild that temple. He had to do some nasty, atrocious things, because that's the nature of war. War does something with you. And in World War II, it messed with the men of the greatest generation. And they were true. They deserved to be called the greatest generation. But it did a number on them. When they came home, they couldn't be the husbands and fathers that they needed to be to their families. And that left a cost. Generations of children grow up neglected, abused, because the men couldn't be the fathers because of what war did. And so the answer to the atrocities in the Revolutionary War, the answer to the abuse and the damage, was a great awakening. America didn't get one right afterwards. We're still in need of that great awakening. There are generations of people who need healing. Amen. That can only be found in the great awakening. Yeah. That great awakening will only come if we have national repentance and individual repentance. Amen. Solomon, because of his marriage to these foreign wives, began dabbling in idolatry. At the very beginning, or near the beginning of the kingdom, the seeds were planted that doomed Israel, that later on would result in Israel being dragged off to Babylon. It is the same in the United States. While our country had Judeo-Christian values as foundation, specifically the idea that man was created in the image of God, and with it bestowed with dignity, which included things such as inalienable rights, you also had men of idolatry that were among the founders. You had people who were deists. You had people among the founders who hated Christianity, but was willing to be co-belligerents with us in the cause against England. And so what happened, just like ancient Israel, America was founded both with all the elements of a solid foundation, but also the seeds to her own destruction at the beginning. And like Israel, we allowed those seeds to germinate. We allowed them to produce fruit not of God, fruit which led to apostasy, which led to the modernist apostasy, which led to postmodern apostasy, which has led now to one segment of the church believing that we are little gods, and another segment that might just as well preach, if you ask if you've accepted Karl Marx as your personal Lord and Savior. All of these seeds were planted early. And the answer is repentance. We have to repent of our idolatry. For some, it may be idolatry of country. For others, it may be idolatry shaped after the fashion of Karl Marx. It takes many forms. For some people, sex is an idol. For some, booze is an idol. We have big idols in America today. None of us have emerged totally unscathed from this idolatry. Even those of us that see what it is, it's hard to live in this culture and it not dig its tentacles into you in ways that you don't even realize. We need to repent, folks. So the burning question as I close this message is, what will we do? Will we repent and seek the Lord? Will we shrink back? Will we call on our brothers and sisters to repent? Will we call on other churches to join us? Or will we shrink back because we don't want to offend anyone? We don't want our brothers to be angry with us. We don't want our sisters to delete us off of their Facebooks. We don't. If we shrink back, the Bible says we're not worthy of him. We can't shrink back. Now that there's a turning point, and America is at a turning point, we can't turn back. We can't hold back. We have to pursue what God wants us to. We have to be zealous in repentance. Acknowledge that we have not lived up to what God has wanted us to be. And the main proof that we haven't is that we don't see the Great Awakening yet. Because if we were where we needed to be, the Great Awakening would be here. Yeah. It's not because God does not want to bring it. God is waiting. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth looking to find faithful people. And if he hasn't poured out the Great Revival, it's because he hasn't found people faithful. Oops, I just pointed a finger at myself, didn't I? I'm not doing this. It applies to me. It applies to us as pastors in New Covenant Church of the Apostles, as well as those who are hearing this message. It is time for all good people to repent. Have a nice day. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Chris for any concluding thoughts and a closing prayer.
Amen. Hallelujah. That was a powerful, powerful message. You know, I knew you were going to preach on prayer, but I didn't know what your sermon was. Just that it was prayer. I find it amazing that the Holy Spirit laid upon my heart a short message just before our communion service. Just a short little word of knowledge from God. And how closely it tied in with your sermon.
We hadn't talked about it other than you knew the topic, but you didn't know where I was going with it.
I knew you were going to talk about prayer, but I didn't know you were going to talk about repentance and prayer.
Yeah.
Now, the message here was that I had shared was that so many professing believers lack a biblical worldview. That so many of our pastors in America lack a biblical worldview that let us call them to repentance with love. To show that love and mercy and grace that God has shown to us. It's easy for us to get outraged at the sin and the unrighteousness in the world. And there is a righteous anger. But listen, we have a rot in the American church today. There is a rot. There is a rot behind the pulpit. And let us reach out with love. Let us, with our words and our deeds, call them to repentance. And let us pray that God do a mighty work in the church to prepare the American church to be his instrument.
Amen.
To bring about his revival. Let us all bow our heads in prayer as we close. God is so very good. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise for your many blessings. We praise you for the healing that you have given in this church. We pray for your guidance in our life. We praise you for your deliverance from all harm. Lord God, we praise you now, we praise you always for your many blessings, both small and great. We want to praise you and give you thanks for pouring out your Spirit, for delivering unto us your truth, ministering to our hearts. And we pray that all that will hear this will be touched and called to repent. Lay a conviction on the heart of all believers, yea, on all Americans, on all the people of the world, so that we all may come to know you. Be with us this day and keep us safe as we go our separate ways, and bring us back together again, safe and sound, the next time we meet. We praise you now and always, for you alone are God. We praise you for your love and mercy and grace. Give us the means to share that same grace with others. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say,
Amen. Amen.